Please turn in your Bibles, if you've got one in front of you, to page 1014. This is back to the passage which Tim read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at the last three verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul, having made his case, now says, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Las Vegas is a modern city with a reputation for gambling. Corinth, in the ancient world, was a city famous for its immorality. But the Apostle Paul stood on the threshold of Corinth and he got a word from the Lord. "I have many people in this city." And a Christian church was established in Sin City. How was this church going to survive with the external pressures on it, with such a toxic mix of converted people? There were bound to be problems. And Paul writes this letter to tackle problems in the church. And the first that he deals with is their tendency to form factions round favorite leaders. They were in danger of putting one or other of their men on a pedestal. It's easy, isn't it, to think that the success of gospel work depends on the gifts of a man. Celebrity culture, it's always there in the world, but it can also seep into the church. And it is a problem today, complicated by the fact that today we have access to global celebrity preachers and teachers via the internet and the God channels. So a pastor laboring away in the local church today can find that people are actually listening more to the voice of a celebrity preacher the other side of the world. Anyway, the church in Corinth was behaving as if the blessing depended on the men. "I am of Paul," one lot was saying. "I am of Apollos," another. Apollos was a very gifted speaker. He was an orator. And there was also a Peter party in the church. And this party spirit was causing disunity. And Paul wants them to see, the Christians in Corinth, that these men are simply Christ's gifts to his church. They should look to the giver and not to the gift. It's not about the church having a kind of worldly wisdom or celebrity appeal. So he keeps bringing them back to this one point, which he makes in chapter 1 and verse 29, where he says, "No flesh, no human beings should glory in the presence of God." Whoever they are, whatever bigger name they are, they shouldn't glory in themselves, but in God. And in verse 31, it says, "It is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Then you look at chapter 2 and verse 5, and it says, "Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so we can ask ourselves the question at the beginning of this year, where's our faith as a church? Is it in the wisdom of men, or is it actually in the power of God? Do we really believe in the power of God? Look at chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered. We had different ministries, but it was God who gave the increase." It's always God who blesses the word. The blessing isn't dependent on the men, but on God. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "No other foundation." We have to remember what is the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of our faith? And when you can't have any other foundation than the one that God himself has laid, which is Jesus Christ, who is the rock of his church. And so we come to our verse, our text, and we see that's the point that Paul is making again in verse 21, where he says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." So Paul is dealing with quite a spiky problem. Churches can have spiky problems. But the way he deals with it is interesting. He deals with it by digging into some pretty deep theology. Now, this is vintage Paul. He wants them to stretch their minds. He wants them to think it through. He doesn't call a church leaders' conference. He doesn't work out a strategy for solving the problem on the ground. He just confronts them with great spiritual truth, which ought to change them and which ought to change us all. So in these closing verses of chapter 3, we have one of Paul's famous chains of holy logic. He wants the Christians in Corinth to see why they should regard the gifted men that God has given his church as gifts given by God's. It's not that you belong to them, he says. It's not that you belong to their particular party. They belong to you. They're part of a whole host of things that God gives to you freely. In fact, he says, God gives you everything. He gives you all things. All things that God sends are from him to you. And you can receive them like that. You can receive them as from him. And you can be blessed in them as coming from him. So in verse 32, he moves from these men whom God has given to the whole world and to such vast concerns as life and death and things present and things to come. And he says, all these things are yours. You have nothing ultimately to fear in any of them. And they all come to you from the kind hand and oversight of a loving God. Now, think about all things. That's everything, isn't it? It encompasses literally everything. And it's a favorite phrase of Paul's. At one point, you remember, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, what a claim that is. Have you ever stopped and thought about that claim? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There's no situation in life. There's no set of challenges which means that I can't face them or cope with them or succeed in them through Christ who gives me strength. At another point, Paul says that he is living as having nothing and yet possessing how many things? All things. Now, how do you cope if you're a Christian in prison, for example, which Paul himself experienced? You're deprived of your freedom, your living conditions are terrible. Perhaps you've even got a death sentence hanging over you, and it's hard to sleep, and the food is awful. You say, well, if people take all those things away from me, I've got virtually nothing left. And yet Paul says, I possess all things in Christ. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul's confidence that God will provide for believers is absolute. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. See how it's a kind of a catchphrase, isn't it? In all things may have an abundance for every good work. Not just enough, but an overflow. Always you're going to be equipped, you're going to be provided. And then there's the most famous all things text of them all, and I expect your mind has already gone to that. If you know your Bible, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And again, it includes absolutely everything, doesn't it? The unwelcome things, the hard things, the impossible things, the sad things, the joyous things. If you love God, if you're called by God, then all things are working out for your eternal good. What a message. What a reality. So in the same passage as that in Romans 8, having gone through a whole list of hard things, tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, Paul then says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. In every single one of them, we are more than conquerors. We are hyper-conquerors. We are over-the-top conquerors. Nothing in the entire created universe can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I want us to think about this chain of logic, and it is a logical chain. All things are yours, Paul tells these Christians in Corinth who are dividing into factions, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So let's follow the logic through, shall we, in kind of reverse order. So we're going to start with the kind of the terminus of the argument, that Jesus Christ belongs to God. And let your mind meditate on that great truth that Jesus Christ belongs to God. It's the ultimate reason, you see, why all things belong to the believer in Jesus Christ. It's because that Christ belongs to God. It stands to reason that all things belong to God, doesn't it? Because God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He's got the whole world in his hand. The earth is the Lord's. And its fullness, the whole universe, is his. So the landscapes and the resources and the minerals of our world, they all are under God's control. The silver and the gold is his, and the cattle on the thousand hills, it says in the Psalms. And otherwise, he is not God, is he? If he is not in control of all things. Now, Jesus Christ belongs to God from eternity. Now, when we were at dinner time today, one of my granddaughters, 6-year-old, asked the question, what is wisdom? Well, you do have to massage the conversation a little bit before that to get it round to a 6-year-old asking the question, what is wisdom? But it was a genuine question that she was asking. And in the book of Proverbs, in the Old Testament, wisdom becomes a person, pointing us to Jesus himself. And that person is depicted as being always beside God. That's the way it's put. Besides God, in the presence of God, before him. I was daily his delight, he says, rejoicing always before him. You see, the Holy Trinity is relational. There's this infinite, divine, joyful, eternal love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, in our text, it's the relationship between the Father and the Son, which is especially in view. But it's a relationship in which the Holy Spirit also delights. But what I want you to understand is that the Son of God is eternal. He was always there. He never was created. Always with God, he always was God. We've just been celebrating Christmas, but Christianity doesn't begin with the incarnation. It doesn't begin with Jesus becoming flesh. Christ is with God from eternity. The great issues and plans of salvation are on God's heart eternally. So when Jesus comes into the world, it's as the one who belongs to God, who's precious to God, and who has now been sent by God. We were thinking a couple of weeks ago about the Holy Spirit and Christmas and what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. What a mystery it is. He is the Son of God. And yet, even as Jesus Christ comes into this world, he comes as the one who belongs to God. Christ is God's. And so we hear the voice from heaven at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. He's mine, God is saying. And Jesus himself, talking about this relationship, he says, I and my Father are one. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And Jesus tells us more than once that the Father has put all things, there you have it again, all things into the hands of the Son. The Father has committed all things into the hands of the Son. All that belongs to the Father, he says, is mine. And yet, in spite of this great love and delight and mutual possessiveness, we know how possessive we can feel towards our loved ones, and in spite of this wonderful mutual resourcing between the Father and the Son, the Father did not spare his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And this is the measure of the love of God, if it can be measured. And this morning we were thinking about it, its dimensions, the width and the height and the length and the depth of the love of God. This is how you would measure it if you tried, that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, at any point, God could have pulled the plug on his great plan of salvation, couldn't he? He could have pulled his beloved Son when he saw him vulnerable, when he saw him weak, when he saw him attacked, when he saw him in danger. He could have pulled him back into the safety and security of heaven and of that wonderful relationship, the eternal relationship between them. And at any point in his life, Jesus himself could have spoken just one word, and he could have called on all the security of heaven to come to his help, couldn't he? All his detractors, all his enemies, all his crucifiers. But instead he endured something that for him was virtually unbearable, though he did bear it with strength enough and none to spare, to be separated from his Father, to be even abandoned by his Father, to feel and to know and experience his Father's wrath as he himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, stands in the place of the sinner. But you'll never understand this gospel until you've got this, that Jesus Christ belongs to God, that he is God's gift to us. And then you will see such glory in Jesus, in his life, in his death, and especially, I think, in his resurrection, because his resurrection is the proof to us now that it's true that Jesus Christ does belong to God, that he is the Son of God, because it proves that he was entirely successful in the work of salvation that he came to do, that death could not hold Jesus, not all the powers of hell could defeat Jesus. He's now ascended back into heaven. He's now again with God in heaven. And with all the joy and the triumph of that, he ever lives and reigns at his Father's right hand. He makes intercession for those who come to God by him. And God is vindicating his beloved Son eternally. And that is something for you and I to rejoice in, whatever's happening on the ground in our lives, isn't it? That's what's going on. All heaven today declares that Jesus Christ belongs to God. So let that truth just grip your soul at the beginning of another year. It'll set you free, I'll tell you this, it'll set you free from man-centered views of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it'll set you free from man-centered views of the gifts that God gives to his church. It'll give you real hope as you begin another year of your life, wondering what this year will bring, that Jesus Christ belongs to God. So that's the terminus. But the thing that leads to that conclusion is, Paul says, you believers, with all your messed up lives and all your arguing and tendency to divide, with all your problems, you do belong to Jesus Christ. What a thing. In the same way as the life of Christ is bound up in the life of God, so and that's an unbreakable relationship, so the life of the Christian believer is bound up with Jesus. If you are tonight a believer in Jesus, your whole life is bound up with him. You're in connection with him. You're in relationship with him. And the New Testament is full, isn't it, of this wonderful new relationship, a new position for the believer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. So this new position is called being in Christ. Once we were in Adam, Paul teaches. We were in our sin. But now, by grace alone, through faith in Jesus, we are united to Jesus and we belong to Jesus. And we can say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is mine. And I am his." What wonderful belonging is that? Did you know that Jesus Christ was and is very possessive of the people for whom he died? He sees us as his special treasure. "I know my sheep," he says, "and I am known of my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In his prayer in John 17 that we've been looking at recently, he says to the Father, "I have made known your name to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." You gave them to me. The Father has given to Jesus those who belong to Jesus. And if you are a simple, humble believer in Jesus, you belong to him. You're given to him by the Father. And what it means is quite simply that all Christians inherit all the blessings that belong to Jesus. We're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus consciously and deliberately brings us into these blessings. Remember how the risen Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." See the link. My Father is your Father. You belong to me. I belong to God. My Father is your Father, and to my God and to your God. The believer in Jesus can no more be torn away from Jesus than Jesus can be torn away from God. So Paul puts it in another place like this. He says, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's the same truth that he's exploring. His point there, I think if I was to be preaching tonight from that text, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God," I think the theme that I would perhaps be emphasizing is our security, our safety in Christ. But it seems here that the thought here in this passage is more the thought about resourcing. That in Christ we are completely resourced. Those who are in Jesus have all things that they need. We're equipped. It's a wonderful thing to be equipped, isn't it? To be fully equipped. It could be dangerous not to be. You go on some kind of expedition. You don't take the right kit, the right tackle with you. You could be in trouble if conditions turn nasty. But if you go equipped, that, and Jesus is saying, Paul is saying here, look, as believers, we are equipped. Everything belongs to us because we belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to God. Kind of QED. It's that kind of logic. And it's because Jesus belongs to God and we belong to Jesus that therefore all things belong to God. To us. And that's the big teaching point, isn't it? You've always got to ask yourself, what's the big point? What's the big teaching point of this passage? And it's the point that Paul is applying in a practical way. And what he's saying is, because this is true, we should have a changed attitude to everything, actually. We should have a changed attitude to life, and to our own death, the prospect of that, to church issues, to the gifted and not so gifted people that God gives to his church, to things which may trouble us at the present time, to anything which might trouble us in the days ahead. Notice the word weather in verse 21, isn't it? Or 22, W-H-E-T-H-E-R, that kind of weather. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. It's there just once at the beginning of the verse, but in effect, it's repeated seven more times, isn't it? Whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Kephas, that's Peter, whether it's the whole world and its affairs, whether it's life, whether it's death, whether it's things present, whether things to come, then all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It doesn't matter what you're thinking about, Paul says, whether it's your Christian leaders, whether it's about living or dying, whether it's about the things that are pressing on you right now, whether it's about things that are going to come into your life, all of these things are yours. You are fully equipped in every single situation. Now, this is not glib triumphalism, but it's a reality that will bring you through. I tell you, it'll bring you through. And it'll help you in all the trials and challenges of the Christian life. We had a preacher who used to come here years ago, and he used to say, the Christian life is no picnic. And he was right. The Christian life isn't a picnic. And maybe you've kind of proved that as you've gone on your way. But you're equipped. You are fortified as you serve the Lord in the local church. Now, just as we close, let's draw together some brief lessons from this wonderful passage. And the first is that if all things are ours in Christ, there is actually no room for boasting, is there? There's no room for anyone to be boasting in their gifts or their personality or in the gifts of other people. Did you know that boasting is actually a sign of insecurity? That's what it is. If you're the kind of person who needs to brag, then it's because you don't actually feel very confident underneath. It's a sort of cover-up. That's why people boast. But when you're secure, you don't need to boast. You don't need to brag. And what's the point of fixing your attention on the gifts that God has given, such as the men that God has given in the church, rather than on God himself in Christ as the great giver of these gifts? We were praying just now about transition. It's something that we're facing as a church. So this is very relevant, isn't it? As we think of the future, we think, well, can God provide for his church into the future? Can God provide the right people to lead his church into the future? Well, of course he can. It's not a problem with God's. And so we need to come to this point with the Apostle Paul where he says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross. Now, if we were all as a church really boasting in the cross of Christ, we'd be in a good place, wouldn't we? And if our trust is in God in Christ, and we're drawing from those infinite resources that are in him, instead of getting all mixed up in our thinking with personalities and issues and kind of church politics, we'd be in a good place. And we need all of us to sort of strive to be like that about it. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so the second point of application is very similar, that if all things are ours in Christ, there is no place really for worry about how Christ is going to equip his church, especially in terms of its pastors and teachers, because the ascended Christ is the one who equips his church, who gives gifts. We read it in our Bible reading in the morning service, actually, from Ephesians 4, where we're given a picture of Christ ascending on high, leading captivity captive, giving gifts to men. He's the one who gives the gifts. They come from the ascended Christ. They don't come from a church board. They don't come from some theological college. They don't come from some process, human process. They come from Christ. He gives the gifts to his church. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself, see the emphasis, Christ himself, the ascended Christ, gave some to be apostles. Does that include you, Paul? Does it include Apollos? Does it include Peter? Yes, it does. They're gifts from Christ. So don't make an idol of any of them, and don't form parties or factions round them, but see them for what they are, as gifts from Christ. And they, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, all these different gifts for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. This is what it's about. All things are yours. Christ wants his church to be equipped for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. A third application of this is that we, if we are Christians, we have every reason, don't we, to be content. We're living in a world that, in our part of it, is a very prosperous world, but a very discontented one. Our men's hearts and women's hearts are restless and dissatisfied, and they won't be at rest until they find their rest in God, in Christ. Have you found your rest in him? Then you can learn with the Apostle Paul when he said, I have learned in all things to be content. In everything that's coming my way, to be content. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. famous passage, I speak in regard to need, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, quite a few of you know me well enough to know that I'm not the most practical bloke. And when we were a young married couple and Hazel had to go into hospital, was out of the circuit, as it were, for a week, I had the care of two little ones who were, I can't remember whether they were both in nappies, or certainly one of them was. And there was a bit of cooking and bottle washing to be done. And it's not my skill area, let's say. And at the same time, not only that, but you also have to visit, don't you? You have to go in, dress the little ones up. And you have to take them into the hospital, and they all have to be spick and span for mummy in hospital. And so it was quite a challenge. But I remember how this verse really helped me, you know, even with practical tasks. It really helped me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Oh, yeah, it's very down to earth. There are things that you thought, well, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. I'm not capable of doing that. And yet you find that as you trust in God, you can do it. You can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And therefore, we should be content. And if you think, well, God is working out all things in my life for my good. So the lesson that Joseph came to see at the end of his life, didn't he? God meant it for good. You meant to do me harm. But God meant it for good. And if God did not spare his own beloved son, but freely, this is a gospel word, isn't it? Freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also, with the gift of him, freely give us all things that we need. We have every reason to be content. And this verse is actually a great incentive to pray, isn't it? If it's true that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, then Jesus has heaven and earth at his command, and he waits to answer prayer. And if you believe, you will receive what you ask in the name of God. What an incentive to pray, isn't it? And these verses do supply the Christian with a worldview, a total picture. We do get despondent sometimes about the state of the church, and we get even more despondent and sometimes frightened about the state of the world. But God is working in the world to bring all things, under the feet of Christ. Isn't that a comfort? Don't you find that an encouragement to know that that's the way history is moving? That's the way it's all working. That's what God is doing in this world. He's gradually bringing all things under the feet of Jesus. Never lose sight of your Savior. If you don't know him tonight, then he is the only hiding place for your soul. Just as in the days of Noah, to find safety, they had to run into that ark. The door was closed and inside they were safe. So if you want to be safe, then you need to be in Christ. Out of Christ, you're in danger. In Christ, there is perfect safety. And in Jesus Christ, you will be fully equipped not only to live, but also when you come to die. May God bless his word. Amen.